A good number this morning. I appreciate your presence. And I would like you to turn with me to John chapter 21. This actually will be the final passage that we'll be studying in our series. It's been a quite long series, 58 lessons, in fact, over about a year and a half or more, maybe 2 years. And so it's an occasional series. But I want you to know how much I appreciate your kind patience with regard to it. I think it's been a blessed study. We have learned a lot about his teaching, his prophecies, his reaction to opposition, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and we've been talking about that a bit before his ascension. We're basically to the final conversation that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter in verse 15 of the text. So you'll be looking there, John 21, verse 15. Before we begin, I just wanted to say one thing. During the song As the Deer, which is one of my favorite, it's a beautiful song, I got tingles down my spine when I heard my own granddaughters singing so sweetly on that. That's a favorite of theirs apparently as well, and they sang through all of them, but I could hear them well during that. And I'm so proud of them and thankful that they're all here together, and to hear that beautiful music is something that is wonderful to hear. So I just wanted to note that. You know, we talk about the boys quite a bit because they come up before us, but you ladies are just as important and precious to us, and the voices are so beautiful. It is good to hear. Jesus' restoration of Peter is what's the subject that we're going to look at. We don't have a great deal of time, of course, since it's the 9 o'clock hour, but I would like you to note, first of all, that in our last lesson, we discussed Jesus' third appearance to his disciples. This is a part of that, but the first part we emphasized in that simple first 14 verses of the text, the instructions to cast the net, the miracle of receiving more fish, and then him simply having breakfast with them. But understand that because of the language that he used, even when he was far away from them, they recognized him as the Lord, and it made this opportunity available for him to speak to Peter. You may remember that we talked in our last lesson about how Peter had previously denied Jesus 3 times before he was betrayed and then crucified, and you're familiar with that. And we talked about what might have been present as far as shame in Peter's mind. And think about just a little bit about that, all that he had given his apostles to do and the strength that he wanted from his disciples. Now, some forsook him and fled. Peter was a very strong and bold individual. He followed along to find out what was going to happen with the Lord. But when he was presented with that opportunity to stand up in faith, instead he denied that Jesus was his Lord and was an acquaintance of his on 3 different occasions. And he wept bitterly when it became obvious to him what he had done, and he was certainly penitent as a result of that. But can you imagine, even though the resurrection from the dead happened, and the Lord had already appeared to them the second time, that this had weighed heavy upon Peter's mind, and he may not have known whether he would be of use in the kingdom. He would remain faithful to his Lord. I don't think his faith would waver, but can you imagine possibly, oh no, I've denied him 3 times, I'm no longer worthy, and perhaps God, Jesus will choose others to take the penance instead of me in beginning the kingdom of our Lord. And so he was truly very upset. And I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33 of the text of Peter's declaration, his bold proclamation on that occasion. He said, "If all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." So he was, of course, very bitter in what he had done. He was indignant toward himself. I like that phrase. It's found in 2 Corinthians. It is a sign of true penitence, how sorrowful you are and indignant, not toward others, but toward yourself, what you may have done. But I want you to note in verses 15 through 17, when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now this is a passage that is familiar to us, although it can be somewhat disturbing unless you understand that context of which we already refer, because Jesus in this conversation was dealing directly with Peter's failure. Peter had betrayed him on three different occasions. Peter, do you love me? But you remember that Peter may have been thinking that there was nothing left for him to do for the Lord because of his betrayal. And here he was telling him to continue in the work. So there was that. Condition upon, do you love me? Yes, I do. Well, then feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Feed my sheep. So these are the declarations that Jesus gave, which again is a restoration of Peter, bringing that godly sorrow, leading Peter to promise to vindicate himself, which of course is something he certainly did. And we can see it through the accounts that we found in the book of Acts as we studied that in the class period on Sunday morning. And all that he did, his preaching on Pentecost, the boldness that he showed in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, as well as in Acts chapter 10, ushering in the Gentiles into the kingdom. And so this was a significant conversation. Maybe not significant to other individuals, but it was certainly significant to Peter. But there was some grieving that was going on here, as stated in verse 15. Three different times Jesus asked him, but the other thing about this is that the Greek reveals something to us that the English does not. The third time, Peter was grieved because he said to him, the third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, a couple things to note. First of all, that phrase in verse 15, more than these. Who are these? And it's somewhat ambiguous. A lot of people would say that it has reference more than the other disciples. I don't know if Peter would have been bold enough to answer in the affirmative in that he had betrayed Jesus as well. There are some who believe that what Jesus is referring to is all of the accoutrements and possessions and all the paraphernalia and circumstances surrounding fishing. He had given up fishing to become a fisher of men, and now the question was being asked at the very end of Jesus' time with him. Okay, here's the fishing, and here is the fishing for men. Do you love me enough again to give these things up? Because Peter had just said, I'm going fishing. And others joined him who were with him on this particular occasion. So it's ambiguous. We're not exactly sure who these has reference to. But regardless, it pointed out the failure of his claim never to forsake his Lord, as we mentioned there in the text of Matthew chapter 26. And so Peter promised, yes, I love you. But the other thing to note in the repetition, this three-time repetition, it mirrored that three-time denial of Peter, did it not? And so three times, Jesus is in effect putting him through the ringer a little bit in regard to what he says. Now, I don't want to say that Jesus is being unkind, but lessons that are intended to convict individuals of sin, to bring about godly sorrow, are not vindictive at all. They are needful and they are helpful in that regard. But I've been studying some commentaries on this particular subject, and Dan King wrote a very good commentary on the book of John that really, I think, brought up some interesting things about this use of the words love in the text, because there are two different words. And I've heard a lot of different explanations as to Jesus saying, do you agape me? And Peter saying, I phileo you. Yes, I phileo you. Then Jesus again, do you agape me? And Peter saying, I phileo you. You know that. And then the third time, Jesus saying this, do you phileo me? And Peter, being grieved, said, you know I phileo you. Now, why would there be the difference in the use of love? We understand that in the Greek, the distinctions are fairly clear. And in fact, Jesus in his teaching, for example, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, when he said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That word love is agape. Now, that word, agapeo or agape, is one that was not greatly respected by the Gentiles. It was not considered a great form of love. In fact, storge or phileo love would have been very much, in fact, I would say probably, when you go to secular literature, eros, which is never used in Scripture, having reference to erotic love, that would be considered more important than agape. Because agape was translated more charity, just being nice to other people and doing good for others. That would be considered agape love. But God elevated it. It's the most important and precious word in all of the Bible, it seems to me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, abide three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is agape. It is the agape of love that we're referring to here in this particular text. So, think about this. When it was used, the greater term, a profound expression of love and true and complete devotion, why didn't Peter respond like that? Would it not seem to be, in normal situations, possibly a kind of a way of diminishing that kind of affection or that kind of love, or maybe almost a insult to Jesus? Do you agape me? You know I phileo you. Do you agape me? You know I phileo you. I don't think that's what it was here in this particular text, though. I think Peter was simply unwilling in noting his betrayal and noting his own promise. He just didn't dare to say, you know I agape you, because he hadn't proved it up to this point. So he used the lesser of the two terms. Rather than agape, I phileo you. I have that affection. I have that love for you. But he just wasn't able to come up with that phrase, agape. He wouldn't dare use it, instead using the word phileo, which means affection for the Lord. But the final time that Jesus asked him, he used the lesser as well. Do you phileo me? Which would have again caused that shame and grief. You can see it when he's repeating it, you know, but this last repetition, it grieved him that he said this. He didn't like Jesus coming down to the lower word. But that's the word that he himself was using, and he did not dare to use the word agape even this time, as it would have been challenged by his Lord by the denials. So instead, Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the third time, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? But use the word phileo. He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And I think that very well may be the proper explanation. It was just Peter was so ashamed for the time. So that he wasn't as bold as he had been, as impetuous in his declarations as he had been before, because he had failed so utterly in those declarations that he had made. He had actually told Jesus one time, not so, Lord. And Jesus had said, get thee behind me, adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan. Because he was standing in Jesus' way. And so this boldness is kind of set aside a little bit. He's been hurt too many times, and he didn't want to go too overboard. He wanted perhaps a little bit more timid in regard to this, just like John may have been, or one of the other apostles, because Peter was always the one stepping out. He's the one that got out of the boat and walked on the water. He was the one first to speak and to declare his faithfulness and his love for the Lord. But here, it wasn't quite as bold in that regard because of his failures. But he was told by Jesus to feed my sheep. Jesus still had that place for him in the kingdom. And it's a wonderful thing to see as you go through it that Peter never vacillated on that anymore. But you'll notice also in verses 18 through 19 the statement, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So this is a declaration. Follow me. What was going to happen to Peter if he followed him? Peter was bold to do so. Peter was not going to fail his master again. But Peter just now found out if he did it, when he got older, after time had passed, he was going to die. And perhaps there is something about the description here to indicate, because it said in what manner of death, to indicate that it would be by crucifixion. But the very fact that he was told that when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, okay, possibly the crucifixion, and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. In other words, it would not be in accord with his desires. He would not have control. And that's exactly what tradition tells us happened with Peter. We know that, or we are told that it's very probable that Peter was crucified as well as his Lord, although he requested he be crucified upside down. And so this is a declaration of what manner of death. But there still was the requirement that you follow me. And Peter, of course, did so willingly. Now, that's a good lesson for us as well, how important it is for us to follow after Jesus with that proviso, that promise that is given to us, if we are faithful until death, we will receive the crown of life. But there is in that the understanding that the godly will suffer persecution, and it may be our persecution may be, as Peter, even until death. But nevertheless, we are given the call to follow after Jesus. And so that is a declaration that we are called to do as well, and something for us to keep in mind. But then we get to the next point, and this is the final point that we're going to discuss, which is why I went ahead and did this entire time in this short period, because there's not a lot of Jesus. We've discussed a lot of red letters in the book of John. There's not so much in these conversations, just a few things that we want to mention. But as you continue on, he says in verse 20 and 21 of the text, Peter turned around. So he just told Peter, you're going to die, and the way in which you're going to die. And then Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now that's a reference to John. Peter and John were tied together time and again throughout the book of John. This is a typical way that John would refer to himself. He had been following. He had leaned on the breast at the supper, the Lord's Supper. He said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So he's identifying himself even without using his name. This is an indication, I'm sure, of humility, but also kind of the way that it was done in the writings at that time, very, very similar in many places. And Peter saw him and he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this man? So Peter asked about John. This is going to happen to me. I'm going to die. What's going to happen to John? Is he going to die? I don't know if it's curiosity. I don't know if it may have been envy because he's going to lose his life. Maybe someone else will. What did Jesus have in store for John? And Jesus didn't tell him, did he? Not really. You'll notice what Jesus said. He said in verse 22 of the text, if I will that he remain till I come, what is it to you? You follow me. If he remains until I come. Now, at the time, they didn't know when Jesus was coming. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, you'll remember that in that first letter that Paul wrote, which was written very early, it was one of the first letters that Paul wrote, probably, we'd say, about 20 years later, or 25 years later at the most. This letter to the Thessalonians was written, and they were already thinking that that it was waiting too long because some had died. What's going to happen to the dead in Christ? And he was told, don't worry about those things. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, as 2 Peter chapter 3 indicates. But there is a referral here to this particular text. As you go on, it said, this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. So if he remains until I come again, if he does, then what's that to you? You follow me. I'm not going to tell you because it doesn't matter to you. You follow me. That's all that mattered with regard to Peter. But some took that, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you, to mean that John would not die. But he didn't say to him that he would not die. He said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is this to you? And this is the disciple who testifies of these things. So at this point in time, John remained alive. But understand this. There were individuals at that time that thought that John was not going to die until Jesus came again. Now, we believe that John lived until AD 96 at least. And so, he was the oldest living apostle that remained on exile at Patmos. But anyway, there were individuals who misunderstood. You realize that there are individuals who still misunderstand that very thing today? Let me tell you why. One of the things that happened in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1 was a promise that Jesus gave to his disciples that there would be some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power or present with power. So the kingdom would be present before all of the disciples died. You realize that that text combined with this one has been used by some to say that John's still alive today. There was certainly in the 19th century the view that John remained alive in some way, that he remained alive because he had to, because the kingdom hasn't come yet. Even though we are told that the kingdom will be coming within the lifetime of that generation, as Mark 9 says, and we see evidence that the kingdom came from Acts chapter 2, Colossians 1, and other places. So the kingdom is present. It doesn't require that John stay alive. And Jesus actually said here, John himself said here, Jesus didn't say that he wouldn't die. He said, if I will that he remain till he come, what's it to you? He was just basically telling Peter, it's none of your business, is all he was doing. That's all. It is of no matter to you. It doesn't concern you what I do with John. You're going to die as a witness to me as the Christ. I want to read to you just very quickly, because we do have a couple of minutes time, a short account from the Mormons website, Latter-day Saints website. This is an answer to the question, is John still alive? And the question, or the answer to the question reads, yes, the Savior granted to John the Beloved and the three Nephites their desire to tarry on the earth. What they're doing is bringing souls to the Lord until he comes again. That's found in Doctrine and Covenants, chapter 7, 2, and 3 Nephi 28:9. So Mormon documents actually say that both John as well as three other men remain alive even today. The Savior told John that he would prophesy before nations, kindreds, tongues, and people, and become as a flaming fire and a ministering angel, and minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation who dwell on the earth. That's in Doctrine and Covenants chapter 7, and it says, see also John 20, verses 20 through 23. That's the text that we're reading today. That God said, or Jesus said, that John would remain. No, he didn't. And what they're now appealing to is either Mark 9:1, which is the only other thing that deals with this issue, or they're talking about what they themselves have written. Mormon said this about the three Nephites, that they would be among the Gentiles and Jews who would know them not in 3rd Nephi. So, we don't know anything more specific about the activities of these men. Do you not think that if John was here and he was saving souls, and he has been for 2,000 years, that someone would know about him and who he was? It doesn't say anything about that. We know only that they have been transfigured so that they will not taste of death, and that whatever they are doing, it is for the purpose of bringing people to the Savior. It's not what it teaches. And so I just want you to note that the only reason individuals would say that John remains alive today has to do with the kingdom, not because of anything that Jesus actually said or that he actually taught, which John made clear himself in demonstrating that. But there are some today that says the kingdom has not been established, so somebody, Mark 9:1, still has to be alive in order for the kingdom yet to be future. And Jesus did have reference to saying, if I will that he remain till I come, what's that to you? So Jesus was saying he's going to stay alive. No, he wasn't. And that's exactly what John clearly stated there. So the only thing that mattered and should matter to Peter, should matter to us, is our own faithfulness in following Jesus. Follow me. That's what we are to do as well. And that's, I think, the primary lesson here. Yes, he failed. We all fail from time to time. Sometimes we can fail bitterly. And it should cause indignation. It should cause great shame for us to do that. But, nevertheless, we should follow Jesus. We should gird ourselves. We should buckle up our belts. We should tie our shoelaces. We ought to get up and go for the Lord once again. Now, there's just one other passage that I want to note as we end. It's in verses 24 and 25. Not because Jesus said anything, but this is the disciple, this is John, who testifies to these things, who wrote these things, and we know that John's testimony, everything that John wrote, is true. He said there are many other things, which if they were written one by one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Just saying there would be tremendous writing, because Jesus was busy in his life. These are only a few things that John mentioned. But it's the same basic idea as found in John chapter 20 and verse 30. There are many things that Jesus did that are not written, but these are written that you may believe, and believing have life in his name. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so I hope and pray that what we have discussed through these 58 lessons has been beneficial to you and give you a better understanding of the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and you must believe in him. Now, we're out of time, so we're going to offer an invitation at this time to all who are here. If you would like to respond to the invitation call at this time, you have opportunity. And would you come now while together we stand, while we sing?